What church are we going to look at today? Who? You don't know. Haven't been doing your homework. What is it? Someone mumbled it. Sardis, yes. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. This is one of the shorter letters. It's the fifth church that we've looked at. In all the churches, there are similarities. This one has differences in it. And I'm sorry to say that as we look at it, we will not find any great commendations about the church. Their strong points, we really don't see them. As I've read through many commentaries and thought about it, this church seems to be the one that matches churches in America today equally with Laodicea, the seventh church that we'll look at. So let me read some introduction. Maybe I'll do that first. Well, let's read the scriptures here. I'm in verse 1, chapter 3 of Revelation. And unto the angel, or the messenger of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. It's interesting what Jesus says up here. Let me find it here. Yes, in verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. It was like even there. The church was so bad that the Lord is almost surprised. Even in Sardis, there's still a few there's a remnant left. And so, you know, the message of Sardis is a serious message. And let me back up now and give us a little information about the city of Sardis. I'll give you some short history. It was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It was a very important city. It was about 50 miles east of Ephesus at the junction of five main roads. So five roads all came in and ended up in Sardis. So it was the center of trade. It was a military center being located on an almost inaccessible plateau. It was about 1,500 feet above the main road, and it formed an impregnable fortress. Sardis was considered to be militarily invincible. So it was like almost straight walls that lifted up on where these roads came together. Then to get up to the city, they had built it up on this citadel, as it were. And it was almost straight cliffs up to it. And there it sat up there. So it was militarily inaccessible. However, they were defeated when Cyrus of Persia and his men scaled the impenetrable walls at night. And when they reached the top of the walls, they found the city was unprotected, nobody on the wall watching, because they thought they were so safe, nobody could reach them. That was in 546. And so it was undefended. They failed to watch, and so they were defeated. In 214, the Syrian armies came against it, and again, they were able to scale the unattended and unguarded walls and took the city much like Cyrus had done 300 years before, because they felt so safe that they slept soundly at night, not watching, not keeping guard, and so they had slept themselves into death. The worship of the goddess Cybele was celebrated there, and the massive ruins of her temple are still seen there. It was one of the first cities to mint gold and silver coins. In fact, one of the early kings of the city was so wealthy, similar to Midas. They said everything he touched would turn to gold, and there was a river that came through, and they said in the river would roll down gold pebbles, would roll through the river, and silver, precious metals were there. And so they were one of the first cities to mint gold and silver coins. It goes on. It was also famous for its manufacturing and dyeing of woolen garments. It had been celebrated for its wealth and its magnificence. One of the most beautifully situated cities in all of Asia, called by some the city of death, the city of softness, the city of luxury, the city of apathy and immorality. The city is now a heap of ruins. That's what's left of it. And so when we look in and read what he says about what Jesus says to the city, there were given no particular sinful practices. There was no Balaamites, no Nicolaitans, nothing mentioned about food being eaten that was offered to idols, nothing talked about sexual immorality, no mention of Jezebel or false Jews or false prophets, nor were they given any particular praise, such as the great works, great deeds, great love, great service, great faith, holding fast his name, nor any comforts as to a great persecution taking place. We don't read, like in some of the other churches, how they were suffered and how they were persecuted and how they were threatened and how their lives were at stake. We don't read that. It was a city of comfort and of wealth and of luxury and of listlessness. And so it goes on. So there was nothing taking place there, just death, spiritual death, which probably is the worst. Perhaps too much prosperity, too many creature comforts, or they were filled with apathy and had long ceased to be salt and light to a dark and dying world. Only an outward practice and an outward show of Christianity, but dead spiritually and void of the Holy Spirit's power. And so that's who they were. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. And this is our challenge. This is what the Spirit is challenging us with. I have a name that I live, but I am dead. And so ask ourselves, am I alive unto God? Is there enough evidence externally of my life to prove that I am alive unto God? Do I have a living faith? In other words, it's alive. My life backs up my faith. My life is an outworking of my faith. The practice of my life is sincere. The practice of my life is one of simplicity, praying, communing with Christ, reading the scriptures, loving the saints, just the simplicity. This is the gospel. And so you have a name that you live. And if ever in the history of America, the church in general has a name that it lives, but I can't say it's dead, but I wonder about what's going on in the church. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 5, and we won't get far today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says this: having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Having a form of godliness. In other words, outwardly they looked good. Outwardly they looked really good. But he said they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power. That is this Holy Spirit. Unless the Spirit makes us alive, we have no life in ourselves. And again, if the Spirit makes us alive, there is evidences of those things. Simplicity of life. Prayer, reading my scriptures, meeting with the saints, loving one another. It's a simple thing. Christianity shouldn't be so difficult. There may be a cost to it, but it shouldn't be that difficult. So they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of it. They had all this organization, perhaps. They had all these things going for them, but no power, no changed lives. Man, we need changed lives. We need to see the power of sin broken in lives. We need to see men and women set free. That's some of what this video that we'll watch on Saturday night is about, that as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, it says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but he who the Lord commends." So just because, basically, that I say I'm a Christian doesn't mean God is commending me. And the Bible is full of these warnings over and over and over again. Jesus said, "You're a whited sepulcher. You clean up the outside, but your inside is filthy." And on and on and on the warning goes. This is the sentence upon this church. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power. It had no effect for their neighbors or whatever. They became so identified with the world that there was no separation. I believe that's why there's no mention in here about persecution, because they were so friendly with the world. They had become so much like the world. There was nothing to persecute. There was nothing that convicted. They had not remained the salt. And if there's a wound and you get salt in it, you know about it. They were no longer the light of the world. And again, people that live in darkness and you hit them with a light, it's tough on the eyes. And they had nothing. There was no reason to persecute these people because they were just good people. They were just doing their religious duties. They were doing their religious things. So it goes right on. "The message to Sardis is a warning to all churches." And I'm going to quote from Vance Hafner. "It is a warning of all churches that are living on." So they're living on or in past glory. There was a time when Sardis was vibrant. They're one of the seven churches that he picks out. There was a time when they were vibrant. So the warning is, "The message to Sardis is a warning to all churches that are living on or in past glory." Dr. Vance Hafner has correctly reminded us that spiritual ministries or spiritual church movements often go through four stages. One, a man. Two, a movement. Three, it becomes a machine. And four, it's a monument where all we do is praise the past. There's something wrong. We need a present tense. And this is what had happened to Sardis. They had a past that they worshipped. They had I don't know who the minister is, the angel that is written to here, the messenger. They had a man. They had a movement. They became a machine, just doing the technical things, going through the motions, meeting on Wednesday nights, meeting on Sunday mornings, doing whatever. They had prayer meetings, I suppose. I suppose they had worship. Don't you think they had a church? So wouldn't you suppose they worshiped? Don't you think they prayed together? Don't you think they read what there was of the scriptures? I would think so. They obviously were doing works. They were doing things. And God says, "You're dead. You're dead." Isn't that amazing? What a rebuke. They were found that way, that they were dead. So he says, "You have a name that you live." So outwardly, they looked great. They had it all together. They had a lot going on. In the world's eyes, they were prospering. And they satisfied the hearts of all the onlookers. They said, "Look at this church. They're great. They have a name. And they're living this name. Wow, they're really something. They're living this name." Of course, the sad thing is it follows, "But you are dead." In Isaiah 29, turn with me to Isaiah 29. Verse 13, Isaiah 29 and verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips, they do honor me, but they have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men," or "their fear towards me is nothing but ritualistic tradition." It's not a real fear of the Lord, a real reverence of the Lord. a real trembling in his presence. God is just the great Santa Claus. He's just the great grace machine, that if I sin, he just floods his grace on me. I can live like I want to. It's just grace, 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 grace. So this is what he said, but with their lips they draw near to me, but their hearts, they're not there. It says in Matthew that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other one. We can only serve one master, only one. They're not compatible, and either they'll hate one and love the other. In Matthew 7:21, as they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not spoken in tongues? Have we not healed? Have we not prophesied in your name? And he said, you depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I did not know you. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. In Matthew 25, there's 10 virgins, and so they all slumbered. And that night when the bridegroom comes back, five of them trimmed their lamps up, but five were out of fuel. And yet they were all said they were virgins. But something was amiss with five of them. They weren't ready when he came back. They were not ready. They had an outward show, but not an inward life. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. They could not satisfy, though they satisfied the heart of onlookers and outside people, and maybe even themselves, they kind of satisfied themselves. Their hearts were fat in their own works. They did not satisfy the heart of God. And what do we have? What do I have if I'm not pleasing my Heavenly Father? They could not satisfy the heart of Christ. They sought for a reputation in Sardis, which they had, but they did not have one in heaven. They sought the opinion of men, but not the opinion of God. Oh, we can fool each other. I can fool you. You can fool me, but I cannot fool God. We cannot fool him. They fooled men. They had an opinion of men, but not with God. Do I have a living faith? Am I alive unto God? Is my reason for being here this morning is just because I'm alive and I want to love God and I want to love him with you? I'm alive unto God, or I wouldn't be here. That's why I'm here, because I'm alive unto God. That's why we're here. We're here to worship him. Our worship should be so vibrant because we're alive unto him. I'm not alive to anything else. Nothing else satisfies it. Haven't you found that out? Nothing satisfies. A new car doesn't work. You know, children are wonderful. There's nothing hardly better than children, but in the end, they do not satisfy. Relationships are wonderful, husbands and wives, but in the end, they do not satisfy. We are alive unto God. My life is hid with Christ in God, not hid in my work. My life is hid in work and then with God, or my life is hid with my 401, my retirement, or whatever it is. Our life has to be hid with Christ in God. I am alive unto him and dead to so many other things, instead of alive to so many things and dead unto him. To be spiritually alive is the greatest gift that we can ever receive from God, to be spiritually alive. And I know it. Do you know it? That you're spiritually alive. Yeah, praise God. Because it wasn't by works of righteousness that we have done. It's according to his grace and his mercy that he saved us. To be alive unto God, never to die. Hallelujah. You know, what a privilege we have. So this is what they said. They had satisfied their own hearts, but not the heart of God. As we look back here in Revelation 3, he says, I know your works. I know your works. When he said this all the other times in the other four churches, it was in compassion. I know your works. I know your labors of love. I know this. But here it's not that. I know your works. And God sees us just as we are. I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. And then we move on. Verse 2. Be watchful. Wow. To be watchful. Am I watchful? Are we watchful? The word means to be awake. It's in a, basically a continuous tense. It means to be watchful, to become awake, to become awake, to become alert. It's in the continuous tense also. So being awake and staying awake. Remember how he said to his disciples, could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you do that? And, you know, we have to, I where I stand, I think, mostly on the sovereignty of God. But let me tell you, I got to watch over my own soul. I need to watch over my soul. I need to be alert. I need to be awake. And I know, yes, it is God who worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but I must do it. And so it goes on. You know, we work with fear and trembling. We work out the salvation that God has put within our souls. With fear and trembling, do I ever fear that, you know, am I living right for God? Am I, you know, before him as I should be? So to be watchful means to become awake, to become alert. And it's in the continuous tense. Become awake about what? Complacency against self-deception. Because we can think ourselves so well off. That's really the seventh church in Laodicea. But it's so easy to think that I am something when I am not something. I fear that. You know, I fear that. We should all fear this. Oh, God, I don't want to be something that I am not. I don't want to be like this guy or that guy. Let me be myself, but let me be all that you want me to be. What a blessing to find out that I'm not who I thought I was before I reached the judgment seat of Christ when it's too late to find out now. So it's so easy. So we got to be alert. We've got to become awake against complacency, against self-deception. It's so easy to mistake gifting. So there's a guy who's just gifted. He can just do whatever, and he's got this great charisma, and he's got a wonderful personality, and we call it the Spirit. It might not be the Spirit. It might not be the grace of God. It might be his first birth. Gifting. You know, so we can't judge on the outward. And even myself, I can't judge myself outwardly. It was, what am I with Christ? Who am I with Christ? I don't want it to be the power of someone's, of my natural gifting. Again, remember what happened to Sardis, that they were so well off. They were so protected that they didn't even have to put watchmen on the walls because nobody could get them. And so they slept soundly at night. And up comes the enemy crawling up the sides. And they're sound asleep in their beds, having done their day's labor, whatever it was. And they're all comfortable in luxury, in prosperity. They're all luxurious and just resting in these things. And up comes the enemy creeping up the sides. And so the enemy comes up and he crawls up us and he wants to get into our hearts. Am I awake? Am I watching? I don't want to be a Sardis. Just a few things that remain. Just a few things that remain. And maybe they might be lost as well unless they repent. We don't want to be that way, do we? Alive unto God. Alive unto God. And so we read on where it says that we need to be watchful. In Romans 13, verse 11, it says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You know, Thea, right up to the moment she left, she was memorizing scripture and praising God. And just it was just wonderful to see this family. I mean, we're driving to the funeral, and I'm thinking it won't be very many people there. She's 99 years old. How many friends are you going to have when you're 99? You know, and their church isn't a big church. He told me that. He said he had 60 members and maybe 80 people on an average Sunday. So there is not going to be many people there. We drive up, and the parking lot's full. You know, there's 200 people there probably, just estimating how many were there. There was 180, 200 people there to see this 99-year-old woman. You know, I thought, wow, what a, you know, a tribute, because she was alert, living that way. It was tremendous. Knowing this, that the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, for Christ shall give you light. And then in Isaiah 52, I want us to turn to this one. We have to work for a couple of them. Isaiah chapter 52. Verses 1 and 2. Now, I don't know how many people have heard this recording called the Cyber Hymnal. No, that's not what it is. A revival hymnal, a revival hymn, where it's just a bunch of phrases repeated by great men over the past, men like Duncan Campbell, Tozer, Ravenhill, Paris Reedhead, and even an Irishman named Ian Paisley. And it starts out, awake! This guy's yelling, you know, awake, thou sleeper! You know, that's and this is the verse that he read from. That was Ian Paisley. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. O church, put on thy strength. Put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. From henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. What he's talking about, no filth should come into the city. No one who's uncircumcised to their God should come into this city. Just the clean, the pure, those who are on fire for Jesus should come into the city. Verse 2, shake thyself from the dust and sit down, or arise and sit down, or Jerusalem, or shake thyself from the dust and sit up. Take notice, Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Snap the bands of captivity that are on your neck. Wake up, for today is the day of salvation. I'm adding that part of it, but that's Isaiah 52. Be watchful. This is what we learned here. Be watchful back in Revelation. Be watchful. The devil is watchful. He doesn't take vacations. He doesn't sleep. The devil is watchful. The world is watchful, always willing to suck you in, take you in, let you identify with the world. The world is watchful. Sin is watchful. It never sleeps nor slumbers. It's just waiting for an opportune moment to get a grip in our lives. Be watchful. It doesn't sleep either. And again, the word picture is like a captain and a crew living, dwelling on a sea vessel, and they've fallen asleep in this vessel. But what they don't know as they sleep is that the boat has sprung a leak and the water's coming in, coming in, coming in, coming in, and they're soon to be capsized and sink to the bottom of the ocean. And so they awake, and there's work to do now that they're awake. But they've fallen asleep, and the boat's got sprung leaks in it. And so our lives are that way. We fall asleep. In Hebrews, interesting chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we let it slip? And it means to leak out, you know, to leak. And so this boat that we're in, our lives can be like a boat that has sprung a leak, and we fall asleep, and the water's coming up, 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 and they're waters of death. And if we don't wake up, it'll sink. That's the word picture of that. So awake, be watchful, strengthen the thing. It goes on here again. I'm in verse 2. Strengthen the things which remain. So there's still some things there. That's wonderful. There's things there that need to be strengthened. There's still hope. It's not totally lostness. There's still hope there. Strengthen the things. Strengthen means to make stable or firm. To make stable or firm. Peter says in his epistle in 1 Peter, gird up the loins of your minds. Be sober. Be vigilant. Okay? You have an enemy who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. But in chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, he says, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Pay attention. Dig into it. And so we have these things, these warnings. And again, much more of this epistle is about warnings and challenges to this church, Sardis. But I want to end back up. We'll go back to chapter 1 or to verse 1. So I kind of, starting at the end of the verse 2 and working my way, I'm up to chapter or 3 and I'm in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things. What hope does this church have? What hope do I have to be awake? What hope do I have so that I would be not dead, having works but having no Christ in me? What hope do I have of keeping my boat from sinking? What hope do we have that we'd be not hypocrites? What hope do I have? What is our hope in this world when the world slumbers not and Satan slumbers not and he comes against us? And yeah, we're tired. We work hard and we are tired people. We labor for some things good, some things bad, whatever. But what hope do we have? And so Jesus presents to this church who he says, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. What a horrible thing to say. But what grace. Imagine standing before his throne in that day, the great white throne, and God saying, you had a name that you lived, but you are dead. Away from me. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Imagine hearing that. So he gives grace. And so what does he do for a church like this? Well, he comes to the church like this. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things, saith he, that have the seven spirits of God. We need the Spirit. I need the Spirit. in greater measure than I know it. You need the Spirit. The church in America needs an outpouring of the Spirit. And so here's the one who comes to the church. It's he who has the seven spirits of God. And if we went to chapter 4 and verse 5 of Revelation, it talks about that this Spirit, there's seven lamps burning. And it says, this is the Spirit of God. The fire is with the Spirit of God. If we went to chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says that the sevenfold Spirit, as it's pictured, seven being the number of fullness, the number of completeness. Jesus has the completeness of the Spirit. It says in John chapter 3 that God hath not given unto him the Spirit by measure. He's poured out fully unto Christ. And Christ stands up and says, I have the Spirit of God, the seven spirits of God. To whom shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who can make us alive? Who can make me quickened? Who can make me alert so that I would not fall back into sin and into self-centeredness and death? Who? I am he said, who hold the seven spirits. I have the seven spirits of God. I have the fullness of God. It says in Acts 2, verse 33, that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and says, this which you see and hear is the Holy Spirit that Jesus has sent unto us. He has sent to us the Holy Spirit because he is the one who works in the church. He moves through the church. He walks through the candlesticks or through the lampstands. He walks through us and he says, I've got the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit isn't in you. It's not in your liturgy. It's not in your traditions. It's not in your good works. I have the Spirit. Will you come unto me that you might have life? This is why the picture is there. It's a church that is dead. But there's hope because he has the Spirit in fullness. No one else has it in fullness. Go to Jesus and get the fullness. Go to him and get the Spirit. Get it again and again and again and again and again and again. So he says that he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So in other words, and again, we know from the interpretation, the seven stars, and I'm skipping, I got cross references for these, but I'll pass them up for now. But the seven stars are the messengers to the churches that God wants to speak to us. We are to be attentive to the word when people, whether it's me or it's your Sunday school teacher or your neighbor sitting next to you, when they share the scriptures, to be attentive. He said, I have the seven messengers, the seven stars. They're in my hand. You know, if you don't like your pastor, if you don't like your preacher, if you don't like, then pray for him, you know. Pray for the drop, for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, because this is what he's saying. Listen, here you got a problem, but I've got the answer. I have the seven spirits of God. The fullness of the Spirit is with me. I'm holding the messengers of the church. I'm holding them, and so the Word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. He has chosen that through the foolishness of preaching, men should be saved. All Scripture is given by God. It's outbreathed for inspiration, for reproof, for correction, for study, that the man of God might be perfect. So messengers are important. Whoever the messenger are, whether it's, you know, me or Tim or Matt or Mike or Joe or our wives or our whoever they are, the message is the Scripture. And he quoted from Isaiah that the word of God will not return unto me void, but it will perform that, complete that for which God sent it forth. And Jesus holds all these things. So this poor church of Sardis, you know, we work hard. We work hard. And I praise God for that we do. I mean, I don't want to just sit around and do nothing. I want to try to reach this community somehow through Thanksgiving, through neighbors, through helping just people that I see walking. Whatever it is, we want to bless one another. We want to be about the things of the Lord, don't we? But we want to make sure that we just don't have a name that we live, but that we're alive. You know, this poor church, Sardis, isn't it? God's saying, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Wow. I mean, maybe that isn't true about me, but maybe 5% of it is true about me. Maybe 10% of it is true about me. Wow. I want to work on that. I want God's grace. I want to come to Christ who has the fullness of the Spirit and say, work on me, Spirit. I want to receive more of what you have for me. And so there's this great a positive hope for the church, because he didn't say, I've written you off now, you're done. So it's too late for you. Even in Sardis, there's a few. Even in Sardis, there's a few. Oh, I hope he never says, even in Bethel, there's a few. You know, everyone in Bethel is filled with the Spirit. That's what I want to hear. Everyone is filled with the Spirit. Everyone's moving in the Lord. Everyone's loving one another. Everyone's living a simple life. We just get up and we spend time with God. We read our scriptures. We pray. We commune with him. We come to church. We love one another. We pray together. Just a simple life. This is in Sardis. I'm glad we're not Sardis. I don't believe we are, but these are the warnings that he gives. And again, we're just getting the introduction. That's two verses. We got a few more to go. So we'll get there, God willing. So let's pray. And, you know, as I leave this off, be encouraged. These are strong warnings, but be encouraged, because the picture that he gives to this church again, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And he's made it. Just thank you for these scriptures, Lord. We thank you for the privilege we've had today to lift our voices to you, Lord. And they're not voices of deadness, Lord. We lift our voices to you because you've made us alive. It's an echo of the Spirit of God within us. We lift up, Lord, that which you've given to us, which is life. It's divine life that you have given unto us, Lord. And we lift that life back to you as we worship you and as we praise you. I just thank you, Father, for one another. Lord, pray that you take us on, Lord, and let this word search my heart. Let this word search our hearts throughout the day, throughout the week. Do I have a name that I live and yet I'm dead unto God? Is there areas in my life that seem good on the outside, but on the inside, yeah, they're not real? Lord, would you search our hearts throughout the week, Lord, that we might come to Jesus, who has the fullness of the Spirit for us, that we might receive all that we have or all that we need. Lord, you just are so generous to us. So we just thank you, Lord. We want to worship you and praise you and thank you for your grace to us. And Lord, we ask for a blessing upon the work of the Gideons as well. Lord, especially for this Mineota, Lord, would you change the hearts of the administration, Lord, would you send somebody there to maybe open the door that the Gideons could come there and hand out your scriptures, Lord. And it's not in the handing out that does everything, Lord, but that someone would take that book up and that they would read it, even as this young man did, Lord, on the campus of this college, that someone would take the book up and read it and thus be saved, Lord. So we commit these things to you today and just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.